In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We have the parable of the Good Samaritan today. Why? Why do we have it today? For a specific reason. It's because it's just before the Nativity Fast. And what is the Nativity Fast before? The incarnation of the Son of God. Where Jesus Christ, God before the ages, light of light, true God of true God, became man. So this parable is about Jesus Christ becoming man. Now it's couched in language about who is my neighbor and other such things. But it's about Jesus Christ becoming man. It's about the incarnation. It's actually more than just about the incarnation, because it's about applying the incarnation to our life. It's really the most beautiful parable in all of scriptures. And I love to speak about it and teach about it, because it really has the entire gospel in microcosm. If you literally were on a desert island and had no Bible, and this washed up in a bottle, just this parable, you could be saved by knowing what this means and by applying it to your life. Now, the lawyer said what was the greatest commandment and the one that was like it. He knew the answer to the question, to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and then to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself. Which is basically, those two commandments are a distillation or a summary of all of the commandments. All of the commandments come from love of God and love of neighbor. And it's pretty easy to say that we love God, because the things that show that we don't love God, we're often sort of insensible to. We don't pray very much, perhaps, or we're not very attentive, or we're worldly and such. And we don't, unfortunately, understand and connect that those kinds of things show that we don't love God. But it's very hard to love neighbor and to really be aware that you're loving your neighbor and not be aware of where you're lapsing. Because your neighbor's right in front of your face. And your neighbor does this and he does that. And you don't like it. And so it's very easy for us to show that we don't love our neighbor. We can't hide that. We can kind of hide a little bit whether we love God. We can say we love God and we can go to church and we can have kind of appear to love God. But you really can't appear to love your neighbor. Either you do or you don't. Your actions will show it to the world, and they should show it to yourself if you have eyes to see. The way to love God is through love of neighbor. The greatest commandment is to love God, and everything descends from it. But the way we learn to love God is by loving our neighbor. If we don't love our neighbor, it's impossible to love God. And this parable was said by the Lord because this lawyer said, "Who is my neighbor?" And so the Lord told him, but he didn't tell him in only one or two sentences. He could have said, "Well, your neighbor is everyone." But then there wouldn't have been this beautiful parable that delves into the nature of man and the nature of God and the result of the incarnation. I want to tell you about a letter that I just responded to from one of my prisoners lately. Just yesterday, I finished it. And he asked a question that really is on some of your minds too. I've heard this kind of question said different ways hundreds of times. So I'll just tell you verbatim the things that he asked me and that I responded to. First he said, "Why would God want to have communion with me?" And he said, "I have nothing to offer God." He said, "Unlike Job, I have not led a productive life." This is a man in prison for a long time. Then he said this. These are hard words for me to read. They were hard to respond to, but it was necessary to respond to them. And I want to respond to them again by talking about this parable. He said, "I just can't understand why God would want me to commune with him. What have I to offer God? My whole life has been a failure." Perhaps you haven't said things as bluntly as this, but most of us have wondered, why would God want anything to do with us? We're sinners. We do terrible things. we're not very thankful. Why would God want anything to do with us? It's very critical to understand the answer to this question. And the answer to the question is not with words so much, although I'm about to use words to answer the question. It really is by experience that we learn about this. It is by actions. How does a mother show that she loves her child? By caring for her child, by nursing her child, by taking care of her child when he has boo-boos, by never abandoning her child. You know, in prison, the mother is the one that's the last one to stay with her child. Many of my men only have a mother that still contacts them. You learn by experience. And in the same way we learn by experience, why would God want to have anything to do with us? This parable shows us that. Now, it doesn't say it in so many words. None of the scriptures like that. Very rarely does the scripture say something in exact words. It does, for instance, say in exact words. It says, if you don't love your brother, I won't love you. If you don't forgive your brother, I won't forgive you. Those are pretty exact words. But for the most part, the scripture doesn't say things in exact words. It is left for us, because of our zeal, because we're serious, and we're not shallow people, to glean what the meaning is. And so I want to tell you this deep meaning of why God wants to have anything to do with us from this parable. So I'm going to go over the parable quickly, not all of the aspects of it, because we could speak about it for a long time. In fact, we just had a faith enrichment class for 2.5 hours talked about this parable, and it still wasn't finished. So he's asked, who is his neighbor? And Jesus answers. Talks about this man who goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is a place of light, a place of blessedness. Jericho was a place of sin down in the valley. It's a long road. I think it's 18 miles. It's a dangerous road. And on that road, traveling alone, sinning, he fell in with thieves. And the thieves beat him and left him half dead. Of course, the thieves are the demons. And the thieves are the demons only tempt us with the things that we're inclined to do. So these sins left him half dead on the road, bleeding and alone. Now two men came by, and they didn't help him. It's not just because they were not neighborly or did not love him, but the inner meaning of why this priest and the Levite didn't help the man was because they couldn't. He was bleeding to death. He had wounds that could not be healed by any natural means. Of course, these wounds are the wounds of sin. They're not just wounds of the body. That's just a metaphor. We are continually bleeding in our sins, unless the Good Samaritan comes to us. Now, the scripture tells us about these two men that came. They came by coincidence, by chance. Because it doesn't really matter if they came or didn't come. It doesn't matter if they tried to help him or didn't. The man would have died anyway. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to the man. That's why God wants something to do with us. He says, I want something to do with you. We can't gainsay him. He says, I created you to know me. I'm the authority about this. I want you to know me. I don't care about what's wrong with you. I can fix it. So that's the answer to the question. Why does God want anything to do with me? I'm a failure. I've done terrible things. I'm in jail for the rest of my life, or I've got a broken relationship, or my daughter doesn't talk to me, or I did terrible things to my first wife and really hurt her, or whatever it is. The Samaritan journeys to come to you. This is an individual thing. This is for every one of us. The Samaritan, Jesus Christ, is coming to each one of us via his incarnation and everything that happens after that. He is journeying with intent to come to you. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to the man. He was looking for the man. He knew where the man was and went to him, just as our Lord knows where we are and he comes to us. Whether we're doing well or badly, whether we're paying attention to him or not, whether we're in sin or whether we are living righteously, the Lord comes to us. And this is the greatest answer for these terrible questions that people ask. In the world, in the free world, it's kind of a strange name to me, because I see a lot of people in the free world that aren't free, but that's what they call it. In prison, they call it the free world. And I remind them all the time that the only freedom has to be in the heart. That's where the free world is. But in the free world or in prison, people ask these questions and they feel unworthy and they feel insignificant. But the Lord comes to each one of you individually with purpose. Now, let's learn something about human nature. And in learning about human nature, we will then have the energy inside us to care about our fellow man. And as I told you before, if you don't love your fellow man, all of them, the good ones, the bad ones, the ugly ones, the pretty ones, the ones that treat you well, the ones that treat you shabbily, if you don't love all of them, you can't be saved. You can't learn to love God without loving your neighbor. Impossible. And the best way to learn to love your neighbor is to learn two very important things. Really, these two things are what you need to know for salvation in general. One is to know God, to know his nature, to know that he loves you, to know that he created you for himself, that he created you in his image to obtain his likeness. That's one thing. And the other is to know yourself, to know that you're a sinner, to know what's wrong with you, to know that you're the man by the side of the road bleeding, and nobody can help you except God. And if you know these two things, then when the Samaritan comes to you and he presses on your wound so that it stops bleeding, he binds your wound, right? So that it stops bleeding. And he pours oil and wine into it to heal it. And then he puts you on his beast. That is the incarnation, a symbol of the incarnation. You can't get there by yourself. You're too weak to get to the inn. Even if he bound your wounds, if he left you on the side of the road, you'd still die. You still need his care even after he's bound your wounds, even after he's applied medical ointments to them. You need him to bring you to the inn, so he does, on his own back, by his own incarnation. And then you need care afterwards from the innkeeper. Of course, the innkeeper is the church. All of us, not just priests and bishops, but all of you. We're all responsible for caring for one another. All of those things, if you understand that you can't be saved without all these things, then you understand now the weaknesses of your brothers and sisters. Now perhaps you don't have a particular weakness. Perhaps you're not an alcoholic or a drug addict or a prostitute or subject to fits of lying about things or whatever. But if you look at yourself with honesty, you'll see that there are bound wounds. There are bandages on you. Because the Samaritan has come to you directly with intent and purpose to heal you. If you understand this, then this is the engine by which you love your brother. Because then you understand truly who your neighbor is. There's a shorthand for who your neighbor is. It's everybody like you. It's everybody who's on the side of the road just like you. And if you understand this, then you live triumphantly. You live a life that is just super spiritual and is holy, regardless if you have other things that are going on in your life, because of course, you know, you have wounds, right? And if you understand about wound care, you can bind a wound, but later on maybe it might come open again, or it might get infected, might start bleeding again. There might be great pain from this wound. There might be infection that spreads to other places of the body from the wound. So the wound has to be continually cared for. And we have all these wounds that have to be continually cared for by our repentance and God's grace. But if you know about these wounds, then you know the other wounds too in other people. And that's what makes you able to love your brother. And if you love your brother, then you become like God. The scripture says, ye are gods. That's what it says. We are to become like gods. This is how we become like gods. To love like God loves. You cannot love like God loves until you know what's wrong with you, and that everything else, that everything is wrong with you, is wrong with other people too. So you'll feel no superiority about against anyone. Whether or not you've had a sin that was previous in your life and now you don't suffer from it anymore, well, glory be to God. I hope there's things like that in your life. But I hope you remember when that sin was dominating you, how impossible it was to be free of it, and how much you were bleeding from that sin. This is the key to understanding how to love our brother, that we are the one by the side of the road, and the Samaritan has come directly to us. Now, it just so happens that the man I wrote to, he said, last visit we had, I talked just a little bit about the Good Samaritan, just like literally as we were getting kicked out of the room. And they have asked me to speak about it more completely. So the next time I see him in 2 weeks, we will speak about this. And this is the answer to his question, don't you think? The Samaritan came to us, comes to each one of us, unrelated to what kind of sins we have. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how many. Doesn't matter how terrible. He comes to each one of us. And he binds up our wounds. But then, now, he takes us to the inn. And on the next day, he says to the innkeeper, take care of him. Which means you are responsible now because you have your wounds bound and you have healing salve put on them and you're beginning to heal from your sins. You're responsible now for living that life that is in the church, for loving your brother, for struggling against your sins. If you do that, then you'll be saved. And you'll never ask this terrible question, why would God want anything to do with me? He does want something to do with you. He made you to know him. And if you learn to love, you'll be sure that he did do this for you. May God bless you, help you in all things. Amen.